Now, as was mentioned earlier, if you are visiting, we are going through a series in God's Word, a series considering foundational or basic truths about life. And our goal in this series is to understand who we are as men, women, teenage boys, teenage girls, younger ones, and how we're to faithfully to relate to one another and how we're to relate to God. And last week in this series, we began to look at parenting. Now, I know that there are many people here who are not parents, many people far away from being parents, but this is more than just about those with children, but rather we're going to learn things about God and how we interact with Him. And last week, we looked at how to raise children to know and worship God. If I could describe it like this, that is formative discipline, training up a child in the way they should go. And now this week, we're going to consider another form of discipline, and that is corrective discipline. If last week was formative discipline, show them the way to go, this week we'll look at corrective discipline. What happens when we don't want to go in that particular direction? Now, as I say that, and I'm particularly mindful of the teenagers that are visiting from a local school, you'll be going, whoa, I have just been transported 500, 1,000 years ago. Who does this? Who does this? And you wouldn't be alone. In fact, in many countries, corporal punishment, physical discipline of children, is frowned upon. And in fact, there's even, I discovered this week, a global initiative to end all corporate punishment. A global initiative. In March, Wales became the 64th country to outlaw and ban corporal punishment. 64th. And only last month, the Australian Commission for Children also suggested we go down this path. Why is that? Well, many think physical discipline is not healthy, it's not good. In fact, it is abusive. Why would you hit someone or spank someone, physically touch someone in your family? Isn't that domestic violence, a practice from the Dark Ages? Surely we've evolved. There's a better way. Well, how are Christians to respond? Are we to listen to the policymakers, the psychologists, or heed God's word? Because God's word has something very specific and positive to say about discipline. And so this morning, we'll be looking at what is discipline. Secondly, why? What's the motive for this practice? And then thirdly, we'll consider some practical realities. And then finally, how does this reflect upon the gospel? So firstly, what is discipline? What is discipline? As I've already mentioned, it generally has two parts, two sides of the same coin. A definition in a dictionary is it is the practice of training people to obey rules or conform to behavior. That's one side. And discipline is also using punishment to correct disobedience. That's your basic dictionary definition. And last week we looked at Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Yesterday, I saw some guys doing some formwork. They had some excess concrete. It was my type of formwork. It's probably dodgy engineering. But they had some formwork and they had some concrete and they wanted it to take a particular form. So they put up some timber and filled that. You just can't have concrete form its own. You need to shape it and mold it and train it the way it should go. That was last week's message. As believers, we want children to be like Psalm 1, like a plant growing by streams of living water, growing up on God's word. As parents, as families, as a wider church, we model participation, engagement, joy, service, and sacrifice. That is positive, formative discipline. But there's that second aspect, corrective discipline. And that involves a certain level of unpleasantness, discomfort. But it takes on many different forms. It could be simply words. I spoke to someone yesterday that said they were interacting with someone in the workplace that did something wrong, and they had to have an unpleasant conversation to correct it. We can say that to children. This is wrong. Don't do that. We can rebuke and challenge one another. Don't we do that in the life of the church? Also, there's other punishments like isolation, time out, confiscating things. You know, you're playing inappropriately with that toy, so I'm going to take that from you. That's a form of corrective discipline. But then, and I think everyone can agree with those things, words, confiscation, isolation, everyone agrees with those types of things. That gets the green tick of approval by modern psychologists. But, and there is a big but here, it often involves physical discipline in the Bible. Just note these verses down from Proverbs. We won't have time to look at them all. But in Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 23:13, 29:15, they all mention a thing called a rod. And that's not a spiritual metaphor. It's a physical rod. One can't escape the reality of physical punishment in the Bible. Just like hell in the Bible is not just some spiritual metaphor, there are physical realities associated with eternal punishment. So it is in the book of Proverbs, when it speaks about a rod that you can touch and feel. You can't airbrush corporal punishment from the Bible. If you were to do so, you would be unfaithful. And you would be molding God's word according to your tastes and your preferences. You would be over God's word rather under God's word. So many scriptures about punishment. And the passage in Hebrews reminds us that no one likes discipline. Neither the recipients of it. If you're being disciplined, no one likes that. And for many of us, if we are administering discipline, few of us like that. In fact, if you enjoy giving discipline, I would think there is something a little wrong with you. It's not nice. For those of us who administer discipline, we see it as necessary, rarely, if ever. No, it should never be enjoyable. No one likes discipline. But we ought to administer discipline. We ought to receive discipline. And so I want us to look at why. Why is that? The second point, why discipline? And if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 12, we're going to look at several reasons why discipline is good, it is necessary. And the first thing is, for all the caricatures of discipline, for all the slander and takedowns of discipline, you cannot escape this one thing. The first thing is, God himself is a God of discipline. God exemplifies giving discipline. It is not an evil thing. In fact, the complete opposite, it is a sign of his love for his children. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 7. It says, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Note this. The Lord himself disciplines. And there is a sense in which at times we are weary of it. We receive a good thing from the Lord, and when we are reproved, we become weary. But it's not that he's angry. It says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And there is also an assumption here, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? There is an assumption here that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to people that have had loving discipline from their fathers. Now, you know that I have a concern for all the children in the life of this church and children out there on the streets. But I don't discipline them. I dare not touch them. I might tell their parents to touch them, but I don't do it because they're not my children. A father disciplines his own sons because he loves them particularly. So firstly, God exemplifies, he demonstrates discipline. But why discipline? Here's a second reason. Children and parents benefit from discipline. Note this down from Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says this. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Well, what are we to do? Children are foolish, delight in folly, stupidity, silliness. What are we to do? Just educate them? Well, there's a place for that. But it says, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. There's a benefit to children to learn that these things are not so. Taking a stick and poking it in someone's eye is folly. It's dangerous. And children need to learn that that's not right. So you might confiscate that stick and use it for another means. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and what will happen? And he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. What does this mean? I challenge you to go to your local shopping mall, perhaps Burwood Westfield or Broadway, and find the most stressed out parents. What do they look like? They don't have a voice left. You know why? Because time and 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 time again, they're saying, don't do this, don't touch that, don't do this. But children have been trained that words come, but there are no consequences. And so what you see is exhausted parents. There are benefits of rest if you discipline your children and they learn to obey at a young age, first time, every time. There is a direct correlation. Show me an ill-disciplined child and you will see stressed out, exhausted parents. Hands down. Hands down. Because that's what it says in Proverbs 29:17. But in Hebrews 12, if you still have it open, verse 11, read this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Of course it's discipline. Who enjoys it? Of course it's painful. In the short term. But later. Not necessarily immediately, but later. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. It is good for children, drives out folly, good for parents, gives rest and delight to our heart. And in a spiritual sense, if we learn from God's discipline, there is a fruit of righteousness that comes. But not only is it exemplified for us, not only do we see the benefits, God commands it. There's a third reason why we must do it. These aren't suggestions. This isn't good advice. That's the beauty of listening to podcasts, isn't it? And reading books from Dimmicks on parenting, because it's just all advice. I think, what, there must be 8 billion people on the planet. I'm sure there are 8 billion opinions on parenting. But none of those people made you. They didn't make us. They didn't entrust to us the children that we have, but God did. So let's go to God, our maker. And God says in Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. Why? If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, at the outset, can I say, let there be no misinterpretation. We are not endorsing heavy, excessive, abusive discipline, okay? That is not discipline. That's not motivated out of love. That's often anger, frustration. Discipline hurts. It doesn't kill. It doesn't bruise. You might think it has negative consequences, but God says it is for life. It is for good. But fourthly, why discipline? Discipline alerts us to a greater danger. We've already discussed with the children the danger of PowerPoints. Tell me, how well does a 6-month-old or a 12-month-old know the physics of electricity currents and voltage and amperage? I mean, I'm sure some of your kids are very advanced. I'm sure they're excelling in all sorts of things. But it's very hard to articulate to a child that touching certain things, the dangers of a semi-trailer, or the delights of waves by a beach where, oh, isn't that lovely? It's hard for them to articulate and to experience and know the danger there without physical consequences. Let me bring this together in terms of discipline. Remember I said there's a PowerPoint and we say to children, do not touch. That's formative discipline. We're training them what not to do. That's formative. But then they go to touch. That's when corrective discipline comes. That's when you ought to smack them. Yes, use your voice, but yes, you ought to smack them. Why? To warn of the greater danger. Well, some of you say, hey, Mike, I know you haven't been a parent in a long time. Well, I am still a parent, but okay, you haven't been a parent of young children. You don't realize it's so much easier for us these days. Oh, tell me, what in shops these days, you have these plugs. These plugs you can put on the wall sockets, so even if you tell your child to not touch it, even if they touch it, it's okay because they can't get electrocuted. What's your budget like? Because there are an awful lot of plugs outside your home that don't have those little things. And in fact, all you've taught them to do is not to listen to your voice, but they can go through life and experience all sorts of risks, not listen to you, their teachers, the police, or any other authority, because you will compensate for their rebellion by putting little covers on those wall plugs. May I suggest it's far safer for you to teach your children not to touch them and smack them when they do. Unless every time you go to someone's house, you're going to have a big bag of these things and say, before we can enter as a family safely, we're just going to plug up all the little danger points. If children learn that our words, the parents' words, the parents who love them, care for them, feed them, clothe them, look after them, if they do not respect your voice, you are, as it were, unto God to them. They're not going to listen to God's word. The rod must be painful to reflect appropriately the greater physical torment of hell. That's the reality. And if you don't have a right doctrine of eternal punishment, I'm sure you won't have a right doctrine of discipline either. Let's think about how then. Let's think about how to do this, because I know some of you are going, okay, I get the importance of it, the benefits of it, but I don't know. I've had bad experiences. I hear so many different stories. Let's look at practical counseling. Firstly, there are many good books out there. I would encourage you to get Shepherding a Child's Heart by one of the Tripp. I think it's Ted Tripp. Very easy, theological, very practical. There's another book out there, Don't Make Me Count to Three. People say that all the time. Says, why do you say don't make me count to three? They've already disobeyed you. Like, just deal with it. Firstly, there must be an immediate consequence. And I'm thinking particularly of young children. If you observe sinful behavior, stealing, let me give you some examples. Stealing, like snatching toys from another, striking another, defiance or disobedience, you smack the child. You can use the rod, you can use your hand. There are pros and cons of each, and you know, you can discuss that amongst one another. The hand, for me, has been useful because you can gauge the level of pain, and I think if I'm going to discipline my child, I feel the pain as well. For little children in particular, you have to use words, no, not good, not right. For older children, you might want to provide more detailed explanations of why this is wrong, why this is sinful, why this is unhelpful. But can I say, giving an essay to a six-month-old why this is inappropriate, save your breath. Honestly, save your breath. Just a firm smack on the hand or somewhere appropriate will communicate 1,000 words more effectively than an essay. At a young age, children simply need to know certain behaviour is deadly, dangerous, unacceptable. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking for their eternal souls. Who should be involved? Both parents. Both parents need to be involved. In the book of Proverbs, it is clear both fathers and mothers are involved. God has placed both parents in that position. The fifth commandment, the first commandment, you know, the first four commandments are all Godward, about his identity, his name, his day, who he is. They're all God. The very first command we're all to learn is to honour father and mother. Please don't use good cop, bad cop. Please don't use good cop, bad cop. Mummy's terrible, daddy's terrible. Oh, wait until such and such comes home. Deal with it. Don't play them off one another. I mean, we do acknowledge that there is a currency exchange rate at the moment. People are familiar that in our family, one smack of dad was worth several smacks of mum. So, yeah, we did that. That's all right. We get the differences. But both must be involved. Again, if you train your children to ignore your voice or to only to listen to one of you, and ultimately they don't listen to teachers, employers, pastors, police, and ultimately God, we have a world of hurt. You ask any teacher today why it's so hard to teach in school, and it's not because children are more stupid. It's because there's no discipline in schools, or there's less discipline in schools. Maybe that's got something to do with all those countries saying discipline's a bad thing. I do recall a story. If you think, oh, well, what's it matter? I do recall reading a story, a sad and tragic story. I think it was on John Piper's Desiring God website, encouraging families to consider discipline. It said, don't be like this. And the reason they gave was because there was a teenage boy, maybe 12, 13, 14, who wasn't appropriately disciplined as a child. But then when he was playing and he had a replica gun that looked very realistic and was playing in some place, and he was also quite an aggressive kid, but it was a replica gun, it wasn't a real gun. And the police came to this site, this situation, and the police said, put it down, put it down, put it down. And the child didn't listen. The child wasn't trained to obey. And as kids do as they play, he lifted up the gun. And he was shot, dead. Friends, this has consequences. Awful consequences. Discipline must be timely. It has to be as close to the event as possible. For older children, there can be delayed punishment. They can understand concept of time, but if your one-year-old or two-year-old does something today, don't wait a week and say, oh, by the way, a week ago you did this and this is your punishment for it now. Must be timely, must be proportional. The punishment must fit the crime. Discipline must be discreet. And you go, what do you mean by that? Friends, we're not here to shame children. What I mean by that is because they are all image bearers, yes, there are consequences for sin, but we ought to, as best as possible, discipline them privately. Not to shame them. They face the consequences of their sin. We love them, we embrace them, life carries on. We don't shame children. Well, Mike, what if there's a repeat offence? What if you tell them and they just keep doing it? Well, the reality is most likely they will. They will try to do it several times. Well, if your children are able to repeat rebellion, I'm sure parents are able to repeat discipline. There's a proportionality there. But one thing I have noticed, and you have to just know your own hearts here, sometimes people go through the routine of discipline, but it's not very effective. And the reason I say that is it just doesn't hurt enough. Our children are very, very smart. They're more advanced than previous generations. Most children do a quick calculation. I want to play with this, or I want to hit this child. I know I will get smacked, but the smack is only this much. Therefore, on balance, I'm going to go for it. May I suggest, make the punishment such that it actually deters. Again, you don't have to repeat yourself. 10 little taps on the hand all of a sudden becomes a game, doesn't it? We're all smart, sensible people. We understand. If the pain is sufficiently high, the child will sufficiently stop. And it's not because they all of a sudden they have regenerate hearts. Let me assure you of that. This isn't gospel obedience. Children may obey you purely selfishly, because we all want to preserve our own skin. That's the reality. It must be sufficient to deter further disobedience. Well, here's something very important: the attitude of parents. It must be motivated by love, discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says this: whoever spares the rod, that is, if you don't use the rod, you hate your son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That's what Hebrews says, right? But that's not, you're not going to get a hearty amen from the world for that. In fact, the world will say you hate your children because you struck them. But that's not what the Bible says. There's the line in the sand. You have to choose whether you believe the world or God's word. We must discipline our children if we love them. And it's not motivated because we're embarrassed that they're disobedient again, what others might think. We're tired or frustrated. In fact, you remember that proverb earlier about rest? I think there's also a correlation that if you don't discipline your children consistently, you know what it does? It tends to build up, because you've been saying no, 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 no. And then what happens? Mum or dad lose it. Lose the plot. And I think we've often, and I've been guilty of it, disproportionate discipline is often a result of inconsistent discipline for days or weeks on time. So it's better just to stay on top of it. Ultimately, friends, children are gifts to us, as we saw last week, and we're stewards, and our love for their souls will encourage proportionality and consistency. In Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4, there is a warning, particularly for fathers, not to discipline in anger or disproportionately. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Note that it doesn't say, do not discipline your children, lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We can discipline in a way that provokes, because often we're tired, we're irritable, motivated by frustration, and not for the good of their souls. But it's not just our attitudes, there's the attitude of the child as well. You know, it says, you might think children will hate you if you discipline them. But what does the Bible say? Proverbs 15:32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. The person the child hates the most is himself or herself. If they don't listen to instruction, they're not caring for their own souls or their own good. But in Proverbs 13:1, it says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Or Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Over time, there is a promise in Hebrews 12:10. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for... Sorry, wrong passage. 12:10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I can almost say this. I haven't spoken to everyone in the room, but I'd be willing to guess that most, if not all in the room, appreciate the discipline that they have received from their parents, even though it has been imperfect at times. Sometimes it's been over the top. Sometimes it's been inconsistent. But I think every adult in this room goes, I was a rat bag. I didn't really enjoy that, but I kind of deserved it. And I'm glad for it. But I want to say the world has changed since then. And there's a lot of pressure from the world to say, don't do that. That's unloving. That's unkind. But God's word says it is good. Let me wrap up with, okay, discipline. We don't want this to be a sermon that could just be simply preached in a synagogue. It's not just a how-to to raise children. What does this have to do with the gospel? Let's read Hebrews 12:3-4 again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Friends, we are reminded that in this fallen world, even with regenerate hearts, we are struggling against sin. And discipline has been given by God, exemplified by him, and commanded by God. And we need discipline because we have sinful hearts. We take God's warnings lightly. We think God's holiness and righteousness is a trivial thing. But discipline shows us the seriousness of breaking God's law and reminds us of the pain, of the curse of breaking it. But it also provides a way appointed to Christ. And in these verses in Hebrews 12, we are reminded that we have not resisted against sin to the point of shedding blood, but someone has. We need to point our children, ourselves, each other daily to the hope of forgiveness in the gospel, reconciliation in Christ. Friends, we break God's laws daily. Sometimes there are awful consequences for that, but it is never the full consequence of our sin. Never. And the reason is because Christ has taken upon himself what we deserve. What we deserve. If we've been disciplined by God, God wants to show us the heinousness, the awfulness of our sin. And he says, if you continue in that path, it will be far worse. An eternal fire that is not quenched, where worms do not decay. And because we're short-sighted and we can't see so far, we need these examples for us today. Friends, are there difficulties, challenges in your life that you say, why is this happening? Well, difficulties in your life happen because of sin. But more than this, beyond that difficulty, there is a great judgment coming. And you might think, oh, that's not serious. That can't be real. Just like a little child looking at an electrical cable saying, oh, Mum and Dad said don't touch it. I want to touch it. I feel like it. Friends, we have crossed that line. I've crossed it many times. And although I should deserve death because of what Jesus has done, He has shielded me. He's protected me from that eternal punishment. Friends, as we discipline our children lovingly, as God disciplines us, His children, when children struggle to obey, yes, there is the law, there is consequences of that, but pray with them for forgiveness, for help to obey. As parents, if we struggle to administer discipline, pray for grace and help. And recall, there is a deep fountain of God's grace for us. And it's only been made available because Jesus, the friend of sinners, has taken our punishment for us to save us and to sanctify us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have demonstrated what love looks like. We thank you that you care for us enough that you would warn us against sin. And not only that, you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to protect us from sin. Lord, help us to see the seriousness of transgressing, breaking your law, the awful consequences of death and an eternal punishment. But help us also to see that by believing in Jesus alone and not relying on our good works, we can have eternal life with you. Oh Lord, help us to understand this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.